right, good morning, everybody. Morning. All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. We'll open up in prayer. And again, just as last week, I know everybody's kind of moving around and stuff like that. But during the service, just please, everybody, keep the conversations to the minimum and maybe go out in the hallway instead of in the sanctuary if we need to have the side conversations. Last week, everybody did that, and it was really helpful. The past couple of times, we didn't do that, and I was like, I can't even hear myself think. But anyways. I wasn't here, but I'm glad to know I got somebody who can handle it for me. Don't want to mess with those Vietnam guys. All right, so we got a lot of ground to cover, and I want to try to hit everything really quick. But I do want to take the time first to just start out in prayer. So does anybody need any prayer or anybody they know they want to pray for while we're praying?
Just keep our son. He starts chemo Wednesday.
Okay. Yeah, praise God. Definitely will.
My wife was telling me about a bad car wreck or something.
Ellenboro?
That family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. Anybody else? Five people, yeah, one shot. It's terrible. It just lets you know, though, how, you know, short life is, and it can happen at any moment in time. We're not guaranteed our next breath even. You know, you hear about even young people may be in the shower and just have an aneurysm and fall over and die and was healthy as an ox, you know. So, I mean, if the Lord has considered your time up, then it's time up. But, you know, the best, that's the reason why we need to be proactive in trying to share the gospel with everybody, not just trying to beat them over the head with right doctrine and theology and all that stuff, but just getting the gospel message out to people. The most simple, basic, Jesus loves you, he died for your sins. You can come to know him, you know, because of the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and let God work out the rest along the way. But getting people to Jesus is the main thing. All right, let's go ahead and open up in prayer then. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you, God, that you're here with us. And we ask that your presence and spirit would be manifest. Your anointed would be upon us to hear your words, God. I pray, Lord, that as I'm speaking, that if you want me to take anything out of what is written here, that I take it out, that I be sensitive enough to your spirit, that if you're speaking something new to add to it, that I would do that. God, I ask for Jim Barrett Jr., Lord, as he starts this chemo, that it's an easy process for him. And, you know, we hear a lot of horror stories about people kind of going through it, and it's tough on them, and we just pray that's not the case for him. And we pray that most of all, Lord, that through these trials, that he would come to know you and lean on you and have a personal relationship with you in Jesus' name. And God, we pray for the families of those that were affected by this car crash, the five lives that were taken. And God, we just pray, Lord, that you would send angels to minister about them, God. Let people come with the food and warm hugs and just a word straight from you, God, that only you know that they need that could help the healing process begin, God, in their hearts and their minds. I pray, God, that you would send the Holy Spirit to comfort them. In the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you, and we lift you up, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, jumping right in, kind of picking up where we left off, because last week, we didn't get all the way through with that part of the study, so just going to pick right back up off of that. And then, since Jesus was talking about the Sabbath, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And every time, you know, he brought this up, it was Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath. The Pharisees, they were all on him about the Sabbath. Every time he did anything on the Sabbath, it was wrong. And so I want to next go into talking about the Sabbath and I believe having a right view of the Sabbath so that we don't become legalistic over it. And so I hope that by the end of last week that, you know, we realized that the words that Jesus was speaking when he was reiterating what Hosea said in 6:6, he said that it's more important than sacrifice is knowing God intimately. You know, Jesus said in Mark 2, when it was, or Mark 3 there, when he was retelling that story in Matthew 12, he said, "Now go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." He said, go and learn what this means. And how many times do we just read over that and we don't go and learn what he meant by that? So I thought, hey, we'll look into it. Hosea 6:6 is what he was referring to. And in Hosea 6:6, it says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God is more concerned about a relationship with him than he is about anything that you can do for him or offer to him. And remember, we talked about how serious he takes it when you've got a brother, and it says if you go to the altar to bring a gift and you remember while you're there that you have aught against a brother, somebody's got something against you, he said, leave your gift at the altar and go and make it right with your brother first. That's how much he is concerned about it. It's not that he doesn't look at our sacrifices with pleasure. I think it's a beautiful thing to the Lord when he sees us, you know, have a heart that's willing to make sacrifices for him and for his kingdom. But that should flow out of a relationship with him. That's why he says, I desire you to have the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. It doesn't mean that he didn't want the burnt offerings there in Hosea 6:6. It meant that he wanted you to know him. The reason that you're offering the burnt offering in the first place is because you know him and you love him and you want to have a right relationship with him. And what's more important than the laws of the Old Testament are human lives. So all the laws were meant to benefit people in the first place. We don't realize that. We just think that the laws were just a bunch of rules and regulations that were meant to kind of bind people up. And in one sense, it set people apart, right? Because the Gentiles did it this way and the Jews did it this way. And but really, the laws were for our benefit. Think about the dietary laws. You know, don't eat the shellfish. Shellfish are like bottom feeders, right? Like shrimp and stuff. I mean, I eat shrimp. I eat bacon. I eat all that stuff. So don't, you know, I don't want to be hypocritical. But I do get the antibiotic-free and, you know, grass-fed and as much as I can anyways. But if you think about that, really, those laws were given for us. For our health reasons, especially back then, because, I mean, who knows what they were eating, you know? So anyways, all the laws were meant to benefit us, and that's why Jesus said, Sabbath was made for a man and not man for the Sabbath. In the Greek, that verse literally reads that Sabbath came into being for the sake of man, not man for the sake of Sabbath. See, that's why Jesus was challenging the Pharisees with, have you never read? He said, have you never read? I desire mercy and not sacrifice, because the physical, mental, and spiritual needs of human beings will always trump the laws, the tradition, and the rules of religion. He's more concerned about people and their well-being than he is with about strictly adhering to a set of rules. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 15:8, he said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And this is from the notes from last week. And in verse 9, it says, they worship me in vain, teaching as doctrine the precepts of man. They place the tradition above the sanctity of human life. He said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And the reason is because they were teaching doctrines. They were adding to the laws and the regulations that were already in place. Just like when Jesus and his disciples was going through the grain fields and they were picking the grains of corn or whatever it was, and they were eating it, and they said, ah, you're breaking the law because you're picking food on the Sabbath. Well, the law said that you're not supposed to go out and gather up sticks and saw them up and build a fire out of it, and then once you build the fire, then cook the food, and then, you know, all that stuff. So you weren't meant to work in that way, but just picking a grain to pop in your mouth, that's not working. That's just eating. They tried to add to it. Remember when Jesus was about to get stoned in John 10:23, and he asked this question, which started with a statement, and he said, "I've shown you many good deeds. For which one do you stone me?" And in Matthew 12, they seen Jesus in the temple on a Sabbath, healing sick people, and was more concerned about how that to them was breaking the Sabbath rather than how Jesus was fixing the broken people. Remember, it said that they saw all the wonderful things that he did. That catches my eye. It said that they saw all the wonderful things that he did. And then they conspired together with the Herodians to kill him. They wanted to get together with the political leaders of the time. The religious leaders wanted to get together with the political leaders to see how can we kill Jesus because he's healing people on the Sabbath. It wasn't like he was doing bad things. He was doing good and wonderful things. And that's why they wanted to kill him. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And we can definitely see that going on today. We have to guard ourselves from this way of thinking, a way of thinking like the Pharisees were doing, that places our rules and traditions above the needs of human beings. I'm going to tell this story real quick, and I don't want it to sound like I'm condemning this person. It's just something that we walk through, you know? But I had a friend, you all know my friend, who was in the hospital. And when it first happened, his aunt contacted me and let me know, you know, Stephen was in a bad accident. He's on life support. He's in Charlotte Hospital. He may not make it, you know. And so I immediately thought, there's a group of about four guys that I know for sure that if he was awake, he would want us all to go see him and to pray over him. And so I contacted everybody. And all but one basically was willing to go. And the one that wasn't willing to go held the keys to his church and said, "Brother, I can't go. I got to let, you know, people in the church." And in my mind, I'm like, surely there's somebody else that can let people in the church. You know, I'm like, you need to be there for your friend, you know. And it's like, no, I need to be there for my church, you know. And it just broke my heart because I couldn't get him to see what I believe Jesus was trying to, the point that he was trying to drive home here is that the don't be so caught up in these rules and traditions that you just can't break away from it to go tend to the needs of somebody. And so not mad or anything, but man, I was very disappointed, you know. Very, very zealous brother. He's like an assistant to his pastor, and he wants to become a preacher one day, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But a lot of denominations especially get caught up in tradition. And we've got to break away from that. We can't have that way of thinking. Let's see here. That's why we need to be led by the Spirit in all that we do, so we don't get so blinded by the tradition and religion that we just walk right by people like the priest, people in need, like the priest did in the story of the Good Samaritan. He was on the way to the temple. And can you imagine today? It's like, "I'm sorry, I can't stop and help you. I'll be late for church. I can't help you change your tire because I might get my church clothes dirty." You know what I'm saying? I done dressed up in a suit, Doug. I can't stop to help change no tire, man. That thing's going to be greasy and everything else. Ain't no way. But see, God gives us plenty of opportunities and ways to love on people in his name, and we should do just that rather than using him or the church as an excuse to get out of it. Don't do that. Don't be on your way to church and see somebody you need. Car broke down on the side of the road and they need gas, and you're like, "Man, I can't get smelling like gas. I done got ready for church. I'm gonna be 20 minutes late," blah blah blah. Don't think like that. God puts you in those people's path for a reason. And you may be the very one that shows them the love of Jesus, that brings them to a knowledge and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And they need to see that God's people are good, because so many times you hear that God's people ain't good. Waitresses, for example, they talk about on Sunday, the worst crowd is the church crowd. It's miserable for them. They hate looking forward to the church crowd on Sunday because people are mean to them. They're rude to them. They don't tip well. I've seen people leave the $2 tip, and I'm like, come on, man. Listen, you got to realize about these waitresses, yes, it's dependent on their service. They should get a better tip. However, they don't make but $2.13 an hour in most places. So they rely on the tips. And even if they're doing a bad job, you don't know what they've been going through that day. You don't know what they've got going on in their life. And you don't know how even being good to them may show them the love of Christ, even if they were rude to you, giving you service, but yet you still be good to them and show them the love of Christ. It does something to people. It made me think about this lady yesterday. She come in several weeks ago, and she wanted a generator, and she was really rude about it and how she sort of demanded it and everything else. And I thought, I don't want to see this woman. I don't want to have to talk to her. And the Lord just put it on my heart, you know, when she comes back, just be nice to her. And I was like, at first I was like, man, I don't want to be nice to her. She was really rude, you know, but as I knew she was on the way, I called her, and there was just a peace. God gave me a peace because he told me to do it. And if he tells you to do something, he's going to provide the way for it to happen. And he just gave me a peace. And when I talked to this woman, I just found myself being really respectful to her. And I wasn't upset at her. You know, I was kind of bitter against her, but no bitter in there or anything. Like, God, he took care of all that. And then the woman came. And her attitude was just totally different, you know. And it was a small generator, and I wasn't sure if she was going to be like, I can't take this small generator, you know. I just figured she was going to complain because of her personality. And she's like, thank you so much. This is just what we needed. Thank you so much. I mean, she had a heart of gratitude. She was just a completely different person. And I felt like in that opportunity, I was just able to show her the love of Christ, whether she deserved it or not.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah,
amen.
Someone's going to treat you wrong. She might have been coming from a place of bitterness and hurt.
Yeah.
Expecting everyone to just treat her wrong, and you showed her the love and broke it.
Praise God. Mary?
A few years ago, before we had children, I worked at Belk during the Christmas season, and I had a lot of opportunities to grow the fruit of the Spirit in my heart.
Your love.
Amen.
That's a good word. I like that. I really had to belk her. All right, but since, you know, Sabbath was such a big issue in Jesus' time, and it still is today with a lot of denominations, you know, people really put the Sabbath above a lot of other things. So I want to spend a little more time talking about it specifically in hopes to bring more truth on the topic because, we know that truth is freedom. Truth equals liberty. And I hope that having a right understanding of this topic can give us more liberty in the situation. And I've seen several people get swept away into legalism over this topic. It seems like more than any other topic. And then it just starts like a chain reaction of going down that road, down that rabbit hole into more and more and more until they won't even say the J in Jesus' name. It's Yeshua, Ashima. The Ruach HaKodesh. We can't say Yahweh anymore. You got to spell it YWH or say Adonai. I mean, it's crazy. They say Jesus wasn't his name, you know. His name is Yeshua. Okay, well, that's fine. But I know that I've prayed to Jesus. I pray to Jesus every time I pray, and I say Jesus. And I've said his name, and I've seen things happen instantly before his name. Instantly, radically changed the atmosphere at the name of Jesus. Radically. So you can't tell me that the name of Jesus doesn't work. Okay, yes, his name was Yeshua in Hebrew. We don't speak Hebrew. We speak English. And in English, his name is Jesus. It has the same power, same authority.
That's the one the demons recognize.
It's the one that the demons recognize. That's right. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the name of Jesus, there is no other name by which we must be saved other than Jesus. And so this is why I want to sort of take this topic head on. I want to keep people from going down that rabbit hole. Yes.
Mm-hmm. See how it could happen. Yeah. When you first started out with about sharing the gospel, know how to share the gospel. You don't know, it's like the accident. You don't know when somebody else's time is up.
Mm-hmm.
You got to keep it simple because you got people coming into this church in particular.
Yep.
There's a lot of other types of churches, but one in particular. They come from such crazy randomness. The last thing they need is a bunch of, you know?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, I've heard a lot of people say that, and I've even said this to people before, that this church is known for its love. And that's not because the building loves people. It's because Jesus, through the people here, loves people. Amen. Yep. Sometimes it's tough love, though, ain't it, Billy? Anyways, so people get swept away into legalism by believing in order to be a true Christian, you must strictly adhere to the Sabbath, and that Sabbath should be on a Saturday, just as it was for the Hebrews in ancient Israel. One passage that they always refer to is the first one that we're going to look at is Exodus 31:17. It's going to be 31 verses 12 through 17. I'm just going to read through it real quick. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel.'" So first of all, who's he speaking to? The sons of Israel. He's speaking to Israel. "The Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between who? Me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from his labor and was refreshed.'" Now, I know this is a touchy subject for a lot of people, so just hang out with me and let's get to the end, because you may hear something that you might disagree with, but let's wait till we get to the end and see if you disagree then. First of all, as I mentioned, this is the old covenant, and God was speaking to Moses to speak to the sons of Israel. And that's important, and it's important for us to read everything in its context to understand who is he speaking to in this passage. He's not always speaking to us, the Gentile believers as the church. Matter of fact, we're not all Israel. We're Gentile believers. And it says that, you know, a lot of people have this idea that it's replacement theology is what it's called, where they believe that the church age replaced Israel. But it's not true. In Romans 11:29, it says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So he called them to be his sons. He adopted us to be his sons. And whether we like it or not, we were given a different set of rules from the beginning of the church age. Let's look at Acts 15:23-31. It says, "And they sent this letter with them, the apostles and the brothers who are elders, to the brothers and sisters in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have confused you by their teaching, upsetting your souls. So this was some of the Jewish people coming in saying that even though you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been saved, you must adhere to the law in order to stay saved. He says, it seemed good to us, verse 25, having become of one mind to select men to send with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. They knew the Holy Spirit so good that they could say that we're with one mind with the Holy Spirit, that we know that the Holy Spirit is saying this. And to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, four things that's about to point out, so check them out. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from acts of sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves free from these things, from such things, you will do well. Farewell. We could have stopped there, but I like this last part. It says, so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and after gathering the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, this is the people in Cilicia and all these other places. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. I can just imagine these converts being like, man, that's a load off our shoulders right there. You know, they've been watching the Jews trying to keep the law for over 2,000 years, and they wasn't able to do it or make it perfect. And they're like, we're just now coming to faith, and y'all want us to do all this stuff? There's no way. It, you know, be like the disciples when Jesus was talking about the rich man because he wouldn't give up his many possessions. And they said, who then, Lord, can be saved? You know, it makes it feel like it's impossible. If you've got to keep all these rules and all these traditions and all these laws, who can be saved? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, is what Paul said in Romans, because it's only through Jesus that we can be saved. Through faith, by grace, and Jesus Christ. There's no other way. They were rejoicing and praising God because the burden of Jesus is light and the load is not too much to bear. And when the disciples came to give the essential rules, they could have easily threw the Sabbath in there if we were meant to keep it, but they didn't. And now, check this out. I'm not saying, before we get too far, I'm not saying that we shouldn't keep the Sabbath. I'm just saying we don't have to. We're not going to get stoned. God is not going to cast us away because we're not keeping the Sabbath. Yes. Yes, that's the biggest issue.
It's a particular day of the week.
And yep.
I cannot find anywhere where it states Saturday is the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
That is part of the tradition from the Jews, as you stated.
Yep.
Wherever I see it, the Lord worked 7 days and then he rested.
He worked 6 days and rested on the Sabbath, and then he was refreshed.
Sabbath.
Yep.
If you look up the word Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not a particular, you have to do this on this day intermission.
Yeah.
It's you work 6 days and then you take a break because you're going to burn out.
That's right. That's exactly right. And it's interesting to me, too, that they did a 6 day work week and we do a 5 or a 4 day work week. They must have been a lot tougher than us, or than some of us, because some of us still. Anyways, never mind, Billy. No, I'm just kidding. You did work. Oh, yeah, okay, I got you. That's good. That's good. I'm just picking on him. I give Billy a hard time, y'all. It's because I love him. If I didn't, I wouldn't. So this letter was written to Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. They were Gentile believers, which is what we are. We're Gentile believers. And so, in other words, the same rules that were given back then to the Gentile church in the beginning of the church are the same rules that apply to us. And so now most modern churches and Christians today, they honor Sabbath on Sunday by coming together like we're doing here today for corporate worship, and they take Sunday as a day of rest. And the reason that this began, this is a tradition, and the reason this tradition began is because in the New Testament, Jesus went to the grave. You know, people believe he went to the tomb on Friday, and then he was in there on Saturday, and then on Sunday that he rose. And that's why, because he rose on Sunday, they then say that this is the start of the new week. This is the Sabbath. So that become the Sabbath for the New Testament church. And so some Christians, they honor Sabbath on Saturday, which is fine. Because they believe since Sabbath was on Saturday in the Old Testament, it should remain that way forever. They believe that some pope, this is where it gets wrong though, they believe that some pope changed Saturday worship to Sunday worship in an attempt to worship the sun. But that's not true. And some people, think about this, some people have to work on Saturday and some people have to work on Sunday. And so they take a day during the week off. It might be Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. It don't really matter. Whichever one you choose is okay to me. As long as you don't take one day and you say, that's the only way to do it, and you tell everybody else that the day that they do it is wrong, or the way that they do it is wrong. If you sit behind a desk all week, it may be good for you to go up to the mountain and hike on Saturday or Sunday, just to get out in the open, and that be your time of refreshment. Because that's what it's all about. It's about being refreshed. But if you work like us, out in the sun or out in the cold, up on roofs, down in the ditch, whatever, all week long, then when Sunday comes around, it's time to hit the couch or the recliner, put the feet up and chill. You gotta get refreshed somehow. But let's look at Romans 14, starting at verse 1. And this is the biggest point to me, is that, okay, you pick however you want to observe Sabbath, but don't go around beating people over the head, telling them how they should do it, judging people, looking down on them, making them think they're going to go to hell because they don't worship the same way that you do. It's ridiculous. Romans 14:1 says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Then verses 4 through 6 says, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." My favorite part right there, it's the Lord that's making him stand. "One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he eats not for the Lord. He does not eat and gives thanks to God." You must be fully convinced in your own mind. For anything that you do that you're not fully convinced of, if it's sin to you, then it's a sin. It may not be a sin. That's in the book of Romans, by the way. If you do something that goes against your conscience, even though it may not be a sin biblically, it might not be written in the text, but if it goes against your conscience, it's a sin to you. Yes.
Going back, what you're saying about conscience is reminding me of something I read yesterday, and going back to those essentials he said that they needed to keep, and one of which is being to abstain from things sacrificed to idols.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If you go into someone's home and they serve you food, mm-hmm. don't ask them where it came from. Just eat it. Because
yep.
everything came from the Lord.
Amen.
But if they tell you
yep.
it was food sacrificed to the idols, don't eat it because
conscience sake.
Your conscience,
yep.
but because there's, of their conscience.
Yeah, they'll believe that you're.
Be a stumbling block.
That's right.
And so it's like even that essential, not to eat food sacrificed to idols, there's grace in that.
Yep,
you
amen.
Don't have
Yep.
Because it all came from the Lord.
Amen.
Even if they put it on an altar to another idol, it came from the Lord.
Amen. And that's what actually got me to a place where I would try bear meat at your house or other kinds of meat that brother, what's his name? Dean cooks. Not worrying about what it is, just eating it, man. Just fellowshipping and having a good time in the Lord. Think about how many times that Jesus got together with his disciples, they was always breaking bread or eating fish or doing something. A lot of his teachings and things that they did, it was surrounded by food. So it's important, really. You don't take light of this. When we get together and we have fellowship and we're eating, that's a beautiful thing in the Lord. It really is. Let's look at Colossians. This is bringing this to a head right here. And I'm so glad we made it to the end. I didn't think we was going to make it to the end, but we did. Praise God. All right, excited about this. Colossians 2:16 and 17, and then we're going to read the rest of 20 and 23. This is out of the NLT. It says, "Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon or Sabbath ceremonies. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality." This is what the Lord showed me this morning, and I got to add this to it, and I was so thankful. I love those little boop, just drop it right in there. Thank you, Lord. I'm getting this ready. Show me a little extra something here on it. If we go outside on a sunny day, we can see shadows of all kinds of things, right? We can see the shadows that show the shape and the characteristics of the thing that it's a shadow of. So in other words, you can go outside and you can see the shadow of a tree and you can tell, okay, that's the shadow of a tree. You can see the shadow of a car and you could say, that's the shadow of a car. You can see the shadow of a person walking by and you could say, okay, that's a person walking by. Now, you might not can tell the color of their eyes or anything like that by looking at their shadow, but you can tell that that shadow represents somebody. So a tree or a car or a person are usually pretty easy to identify by the shadow. But here's the thing. They just tell us that the real thing is nearby. That's what they do. Think about it. It says that Jesus was a shadow. I got 5 minutes, and I'm going to use every bit of it. It says that Jesus was a shadow of the things which were to come. The law was a shadow of the things which to come. Jesus Christ being the substance of it. He was the substance of what the shadows were foreshadowing. The law was foreshadowing him. And so here's the thing. You can tell the shadow of a car, so you know a car is nearby. But you can't get inside the shadow of that car and it take you to work. You can't get in the shadow of that car and it take you to the grocery store. If you want to go anywhere, you got to get in the car. Not in the shadow. If you want to go anywhere, you can't ride around in the shadow of the car. You got to get in the thing that has the substance. The substance of the law is Jesus Christ. The law was pointing to him. So don't try to go back to the law and act like it's the substance that makes everything work. It ain't the substance that makes everything work. It's Jesus Christ that makes everything work. Think about this. It says in Colossians that all things are before him, all things are held together by him, and all things are fitly joined together by him. He's the substance. It's Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. That's why he can say, look, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The reason why Jesus Christ was able to say that is because he was the substance of those scriptures being fulfilled. He's the way that we get rest now. We come to him for rest. We come to him for rest. I was out there on that building yesterday working on them shingles, and I'm tired, man. I'm tired of it working so much. But I was just, the Lord was just ministering to me, and I just music playing and stuff, the Lord's ministering to me, and I'm like, thank you, Lord, that I'm yours. I mean, that just overwhelmingly gratitude just come over my heart. Thank you, God, that I belong to you. Thank you, Lord, that I'm yours. And you know why? Because God can minister to me even through, while I'm doing and while I'm working, I can still find rest for my soul inside of him. Because he's the substance that the Sabbath was pointing to him. He's the substance. And now I can come to him anytime. I don't have to come to him one day of the week above another day. I can come to him any day. Now, I do think that we should take one day and rest. However, Jesus is in every day. So we can come to him any day of the week. So we don't need to create rules and say that it must look like this on this day at this time. Otherwise, it becomes a stress to you, and that defeats the purpose of rest. If you say that I got to do it at Saturday, sundown at 9 o'clock, and then Saturday to 9 o'clock, I got to make sure that I'm in my house and I ain't doing anything else, that becomes a stress. It would to me anyways. I'd be stressed out. Man, I got to get home by a certain time. I got to lay down on my couch at a certain time. I'd be stressed out trying to rest. That defeats the purpose. It's stressing me out just thinking about it. Colossians 2, 20 through 23, and then we'll close out. It says, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. That's why Jesus said it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles him. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But here's the kicker. They provide no help. No help in conquering a person's evil desires. This is the point that Jesus was trying to make to the Pharisees who questioned him about the Sabbath. You guys try to act like you're holy by your self-denial and strong self-discipline, but those things have no true power whatsoever to keep you from evil. Only Jesus has the power to do that. So look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and don't look to a Sabbath day, and don't look to a dietary law or restriction. Don't look to any of those things that you can come up with, traditions, rules, or religion, but look to Jesus Christ, and he'll work everything else out. He's already done it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to pray real quick for the worship team and for the service. Thank y'all for coming out. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for this word, God. I ask that you would seal it in our hearts today, God, and that if anybody ever tried to come to us, even though they were very convincing and had scriptures to back it up and it looked like they really knew what they were talking about, God, I pray that this word will bubble up inside of us and guard us against legalism and allow us to continue to be a free people, not bound up by these rules of religion and tradition, God, but that we're able to freely serve you and to help minister to your people in a time of need, whether we're on our way to church right there in that moment or whatever it is, God. So I pray, Lord, that you would be with us, God, during this service, that you would anoint us, allow your spirit and your presence to be manifest and fall on us. And God, I pray that the worship team would experience your presence as they minister to us through the song and worship, Lord. We just thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.